always is good to be at Piney Grove Primitive Baptist Church. It's one of my homes away from home. You'll always make me feel so welcome. And always find if there's anywhere you can find the Spirit, it's here. And I'm thankful for it. It's good to be in this meeting with Elder Blair. He's an able brother to minister and a good friend of mine, and I pray the Lord to bless him tonight as well. If you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Either my watch is wrong or that clock's wrong.
Clock's wrong.
Okay. All right. All right. So about 10 o'clock tonight, you'll tell me, don't worry about it, right? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." The Lord be pleased. I'd like to speak to you for a little while concerning this ministry. The word ministry is derived from a word that means to serve. Very much like the word this translated deacon means to serve or minister the gospel. He is to serve out. He's to serve out the gospel that God has given to him. He's to preach it, teach it to those that he has pastoral oversight for. In chapter 3 and in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses the word ministry in several different ways, but it all comes under the heading of this ministry. I want you to notice the gravity of it. He says, we have this ministry, as we have mercy, we faint not. So that gives you the idea that there are things out there that would pull at the ministry, that would discourage them, distract them, maybe even frighten them. But Paul says we faint not. To faint means to become weak, disoriented both in body and mind, to the point you cannot go on. But yet Paul says we faint not. This ministry is so vital in our service to God that we must not faint, and we faint not. And the reason that Paul says we faint not is one that we don't want to, but primarily because we have this mercy. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Mercy, in this context, is what God gives to us that we cannot provide for ourselves. Grace is what we receive that we don't deserve. Mercy is what God does for us that we cannot possibly do for ourselves. So for the sake of time, let's go back to chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles, accommodation to you, or letters, commendation from you? So Paul says, you know, do we need to tell you who we are? Do we need to tell you what our purpose is? Do we need to promote ourselves? Do we have a need to have a committee to arrive and promote us and lift us up? Paul says none of those things make any difference. What makes a difference is our ministry, that which we've been given to serve out to the children of God. Then he says to the church at Corinth, he says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We're going to boil that down to this. You're our epistle, meaning we've preached the gospel to you, and other people can see by your behavior the gospel that's been preached to you, and that you believe, and that you're living. They're seeing the gospel lived out in your life. For as much as you're manifestly declared to be, manifestly declared means it's evident, it's manifest, it's obvious. You're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, meaning people can see Jesus Christ in your life. They can see it by the way you behave, what your motivation is. They can see Jesus Christ in your life. So that's a good question for us to ask of ourselves. Can people around us see Jesus Christ in our lives by our behavior, by our attitude? Paul says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, then he says, ministered by us, means served out to you by us. The preaching of the gospel will not get you to heaven. It will not give you spiritual birth, but it sure as the world will communicate Jesus Christ to you. The preaching of the gospel will teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ to encourage you, to motivate you, to lift you up, to discipline you, and to guide you in this life. He says, for as much as you have manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, means we preached it to you, we taught it to you, we exhorted you in it. He says, by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. He says, preaching and teaching is a spiritual exercise. When the gospel is preached, it's preached to those who have the Spirit of God abiding in them. And the preacher turns to God and prays to God to fill him with preaching grace, the Spirit of God, to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then notice he offers up a contrast between that and something else. He says, not in tables of stone. He's contrasting the gospel to the law that was written in tables of stone. Now he's going to expand upon that. He says, but in fleshy tables of the heart. He says, this message is written in your heart. Paul is building a picture here. He's painting one little part of it at a time. He says, we ministered this to you, we taught this to you, but there was something that had already happened to you before we began to preach the gospel to you. And then we showed you the contrast between the law that was written on stone and what is written in your heart. He says, and such trust have we through Christ Jesus to Godward. We trust in God, that God has done this, and God is the overseer of it, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. You know, Paul must have been an old Baptist preacher, because an old Baptist preacher is, they're noted for telling you just what they're not. They're noted for acknowledging that there's not much to us, but there's everything to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Paul said, we just don't think very highly of ourselves. I don't know if anybody in the world is preaching that other than old Baptists. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, would say, oh, wretched man that I am. He would call himself a wretched human being. He was already an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul did not think very highly of himself as a man. But he thought very highly of Jesus Christ. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm nothing, but my Jesus is everything. He says, I'm ministering to that. I'm proclaiming it to you. I'm teaching it to you. I'm serving it to you. He says, but our sufficiency is of God. Everything we need, we get from God. We get the understanding, we get this wisdom, we get the strength, we get everything we need to serve from God. Now, Paul is presenting this from a preacher's perspective. But the truth is the same among all the children of God. He has everything that we need. Verse number 6, he says, who also hath made us able ministers. Paul is saying we are able to do what he sent us to do because he's our strength, he's our core. Whatever God sends his ministers to do, they can do because he enables them to do that. He gives them strength, he gives them wisdom, he opens up the scripture in such a way that we're able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that God has prepared to hear it. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now he's about to show another contrast. We're ministers of the New Testament. The Old Testament gave testimony that the Messiah was coming. The New Testament gives testimony that the Messiah has come. He's the Savior. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. And, well, my goodness, he did it, didn't he? The New Testament testifies that he did it. He saved his people from their sins. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the letter. It's not just the letter written in stone. Now he's going to expand about it. My mind's getting a little ahead of me, so I'm going to just gather it back up here so I can keep it together as Paul put it. He's drawn a contrast between what was written in the stone. He says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We're ministers of the Spirit. That doesn't mean he serves the Spirit to you, but he's saying that this is a spiritual exercise. It is a provision of the Holy Spirit that enables you to hear the gospel, enables the preacher to preach the gospel, that enables you to leave the building tonight filled with the joy of the gospel and can't hardly wait to hear it again tomorrow. But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, how can the letter kill? Keep that in mind. That's important. He's preparing you. Paul is just putting out little crumbs there to get your attention. The letter killeth. Well, how does it kill? We'll get to that in a moment. Verse number 7, he says, but if the ministration of death. How about that? You like that? What does that mean? But if the ministration of death. Remember, the word ministration or ministry means to serve out. If the ministration of death, something is serving out death. It's written and engraven in stones. We'll get back to the if in a moment. So how did it do that? How did it serve out death? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. You know where that is in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul here says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says that on those tables was written commandments that begins with thou shalt not. And there was a penalty for those who disobeyed those commandments, and there still is today. In the law of sacrifice in the Old Testament, when you sinned in the Old Testament period, there had to be a death to give you relief of conscience for that sin that you committed. Can you imagine how many poor little lambs died because Israel sinned? How many goats, how many cows, how many doves died because of sin? For every sin, there had to be a death. The problem was they just kept sinning. And the blood just kept flowing and flowing and flowing because they kept sinning over and over again. But not one of those sacrifices could ever take away sin. But it pointed to one who would. And did. Paul is getting to this. He says, but if the ministration of death, by the way, when the priest got up to speak in the Old Testament, that's what they taught them. You sin, there's got to be a death. And the Levites, that was their job, to minister in the tabernacle and later in the temple, to kill the sacrifice and to spread the blood, because that was how they got a conscience relieved of their sin. written and engraven in his tongue. If that was glorious, and it was magnificent sight to see. The inside of that tabernacle and temple was a beautiful sight to see. The Levites and the priests, they were all adorned with robes of majesty, the colors of the hangings and all the gold and the trappings. It was glorious to see. And all the ceremony, everything had to be done precise, everything done exactly the way God commanded without any deviation at all. It was a glorious sight to see. And on the day that the high priest would enter into the most holy place, he would go in with all the trumpets of blaring and all of these things happened. It was a glorious sight to see. Paul says, if that was glorious, what do you think about this? If the ministration of death written and graven in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was set to be done away with. He says it was to be taken away. If that was glorious, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If that was glorious and was to be taken away, and those things had to be done over and over and over again, if that was glorious, what about the ministration of the Spirit? The ministration means the serving out of the Spirit of God. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear here in verse number 16. He says, the Spirit itself, this is the ministration of the Spirit, an act of the Holy Spirit. He says, if the Spirit itself, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know that you're a child of God? Because the preacher told you? Because mom and dad told you? Because you filled out an application? Because you were baptized? How do you know that you are a child of God? The Spirit beareth witness with the Spirit that's in you that you are the children of God. It gives you that sense of security and peace and joy that you are a child of God. And Paul goes on to tell us that it's impossible to separate one of these children from the love of God. That's the ministration of the Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how Job could say, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. I'm settled with that. I'm established in it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He says, and there's coming a day that I'll see him with my own eyes, and nobody's going to tell me who he is. Then he goes on and says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. And by the way, it was a glorious thing. It was a magnificent thing because they were condemned because of their sin. The law condemned. The law identified sin. And the law broke their heart. What if all you knew is that you were a sinner? You've broken all of these laws. What if that's all you knew? And you wake up each day and you wake under the law and you're condemned because of it. He says, for the ministration of condemnation. What happened to condemnation? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again. The Apostle Paul is very careful to answer all of his questions. What about this condemnation? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? Is it possible that anybody can condemn you? What happened to that? The law condemned, but who is he that condemneth? Can the priest condemn you? Can the preacher condemn you? How many times have you heard some of our Christian family lament that some poor soul is not going to make it to heaven because of their sin? I've sat through funerals when the preacher would say, you better get right with the Lord today or you're going to wind up in hell just like this poor soul that's departed. I watched a man one time stand up, and there was two granddaughters sitting right there. He told those two granddaughters, you better get right with the Lord. You better do it now because you may die before you get home. And if you die before you get home, then you'll be in hell with your grandfather. Tell me what comfort there is in that. But tell me what comfort there is in the ministration of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners from their sins. Tell me about the publican that couldn't even lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote himself upon their breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Tell me about the poor sister that came and bathed his feet with her tears. And the Lord says, where are thine accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee, he says. Go and sin no more. Paul goes on. He says, for the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness. The ministration of righteousness. That means God has served out righteousness. He has meted it out to you. He's served it to you. He's made you. Let me just share something with you real quick tonight. If Jesus Christ chose you before the foundation of the world, he also died for you. And if he died for you in his death, he made you righteous in his death. The ministry of the gospel says that everyone he died for was made righteous in his death, and every one of them, not a single one left behind, will be caught up to glory with him. So he says, for the ministration of condemnation, if that be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He says, what we preach and teach exceeds the glory of that condemnation from the Old Testament. I'm forever amazed at how the concept of the ministry of condemnation has been brought forth into modern Christianity. It is our duty. It is our joy. It is our responsibility to stand firm in the doctrine of grace. Without compromising, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stand upon it and rejoice in it, because let me tell you something. The professors of the ministry of condemnation will run to an old Baptist when they don't have an answer. I've been called upon to preach many funerals because nobody else wanted to touch it. But I could preach grace. Grace, grace. What a charming sound grace is. I can quote Amazing Grace and see tears come to the eyes of the family members and the loved ones of one who had departed this world under adverse conditions. Let me put it that way. Because we can preach that. Because Jesus Christ said, of all that the Father had given me, I have lost nothing. But I'll raise it up again at the last day. That's the ministration of grace given to us by the Lord God Almighty himself. He says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that it excelleth. He says, it cannot be compared to what we have. The lost service, that which is written in the tables of stone, that which is the condemnation unto death, he says, it cannot be compared to the glory that is found in Jesus Christ. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Paul says, you think that was great? You think that was something? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you how great my Lord is. Let me tell you how great the gospel of grace is. It just can't be compared. He says, seeing then that we have such hope. This hope, my friends, is called hope. It's been said to me, hope? Is that all you have? I said, that's everything I have. It's hope. It is called hope because it's simply not in our hand yet. It is called hope. It's a sure thing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have this hope because it is what the Spirit has placed in us. Did you know that folks who don't even understand the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ have a hope if they're born of the Spirit? I like to just get people to talking. Just listen to them to talk. And after a while, they'll sort of come full circle. And they get around to the gospel of grace. And then they discover what they've said and they'll start backing up. There's something in that heart, in that spirit that loves the gospel of salvation by the grace of God. And he says, seeing then that we have such hope, such a great hope, such a sure hope, such a fantastic hope. I just don't think he had any more adjectives to throw in there. He says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul says, I'm just going to say it the way it is. I'm going to spell it out. I'm going to lay it out there just like it is. This is such hope that we rejoice in, and we're going to tell it. At every opportunity the Lord gives us, we're going to tell it and stand upon it. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. It was all hidden, and it was a glorious thing to see, but it was all hidden then, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. He says, but their minds were blinded. It was blinded. Listen to this. For until this day remaineth the veil, that same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. He says, until this same day, they're still blinded. Which veil is done away in Christ? They don't realize that the veil was taken away in Jesus Christ. It was rent. It was opened. The truth was opened. The glory was opened. Nevertheless, when it, that is their heart, are you reading with me now? Now you do know that there are some that the Lord blinded, right? But these are the ones whose heart is blinded. He says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, there are those who are willingly ignorant. There are those who are locked into tradition, into a feel-good system of doctrine. He says, nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Then he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is, and so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, I have been freed from the law of sin and death. I'm free from it. My home in heaven is secure. He has saved me from my sins. My home in heaven is secure. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one blessed day I'll see him myself with mine own eyes. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open faith, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. He says, you see Jesus Christ as pure and righteous and holy and godly. Do you see him that way? So he has made us that way. He's washed our sins away. He's glorified us. He's lifted us up and given us comfort and joy in the knowledge that we have an eternal home. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. He says, just compare this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Is that good news? He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, beholding as in a glass means that we can't see it all that clearly. That's what that really means. He says, are changed into the same image. That is the image of righteousness. Keep that in mind. This is the ministry of righteousness. You're changed into righteousness just like him. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're back to the ministry of the Spirit again. That means the Lord testifies to us that we have an elder brother. And he has made us like him. Therefore, given that that's the truth, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what a ministry. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that means, you know, we couldn't have done this ourselves. We couldn't have made up a better story than this. We couldn't have written a better book than this. We have mercy, we faint not. That means I don't care what comes. You can beat me all you want to. You can stone me. You can throw me in prison. You can throw me among the animals, whatever you want to do with me, we faint not, because we've got the best story in town. There's nothing better than this. Chapter 5 and verse number 18. He says, and all things are, and let's go back to verse number 70. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? That means if you're in Christ, a new creature means he has made you anew. He's made you a new person. His spirit has taken up its abode in you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. That old law service of condemnation is passed away. All things, and these are, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him. Now, this is the ministry of reconciliation. I got to touch it while I'm here. Now, what does to be reconciled mean? When Adam sinned by one man, Romans chapter 5, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. That's what happened. Something had to be done. Even if you could live your life as a perfect little boy and a perfect little girl and never sin, you're still a sinner. How about that? I had a preacher tell me of another faith, say to me one time, do you really say that to your folks? I said, quite often I do. And they come back to hear you again? Quite often they do. Because it's the truth. Even if we can live without performing a sin, we're still in a state of sin. And then he says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him, himself by Jesus Christ. God reconciled you to him because a great debt for sin was incurred when Adam disobeyed God. In Genesis chapter 3, a great debt was incurred. A debt that Adam couldn't pay. A debt that you cannot pay. The debt that David couldn't pay. The debt that Solomon couldn't pay. That Paul couldn't pay. That Peter couldn't pay. That nobody could pay. But Jesus Christ could, and he did. Who reconciled us. It means he reconciled that debt. And he reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ. That means that God the Father sent his only begotten and beloved Son in this world to die for you, paid your sin debt, and he reconciled you to him by the death of his Son. How about that? Forever. Every time I think about it, I am astonished. What God would not require of you and me, he required of himself. Verse number 18. And all things are of God. That's this new creature and this New Testament. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we are charged to serve out the message of reconciliation. We're charged to preach it, to teach it, to demonstrate it by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and explain it to anybody that will stand still long enough. To wit, as evidence, to wit that God was in Christ. Amen? God was in Christ. What was he doing? Reconciling the world of the new creatures unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That means he did not count your trespasses against you. How about that? That's good news, isn't it? Our mind says, what about this one, Lord? What about this one, Lord? I remember that. I lay down at night. I think about this one. I think about that one. What about those? They're not imputed to your debt. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given it to us. He's given it to the preachers to preach it, to teach it, to demonstrate it, and to encourage folks in it. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we're his representative in this ministry that he's given to us. We represent him in preaching his sweet gospel. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We take this message that God has given to us, and we deliver it to you. For his glory and your encouragement. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. This is two different reconciliations. He says, now, if you believe this and you know that is true, you know this is true, then you change your life. Be you therefore, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, change your behavior if you know this is true. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, Christ Jesus, to be sin for us. Why? Why would he do that? Jesus, who knew no sin, and he did that, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't make our... It required righteousness to be fit for heaven. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. But Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What do you think about that ministry? Is that a pretty good ministry? Is that something worth telling? Something sharing? Peter says, 1 Peter 3 and 15, that we're to be ready to give an answer to those who ask a reason of the hope that is in us. We're commanded to do that and tell this good news, the ministry of reconciliation. May God bless you.